Good evening. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the state of Washington and the Yakima Indian Reservation. It's in the south central part of the state, and we've been having a hot week along with lots of other people. Generally, it's been usually over 100, and I think today it didn't quite make it, which is fine with me. I want to start out today with something completely different. We've been going along in the book of John from the Gospel, but I want to read one very short little chapter, about four pages from a book called The Power of Positive Desire by T.L. Osborne. And so we'll just begin with this, and then we'll get on to other things after this. It is your trust in God's plan and His abundant provisions that causes you to rise up, to resist limitations, and to say, I require His best so that I can be His best. That is faith power at work in you. From today, say, no person or demon or religion or system shall restrict and restrain me, condemn and confuse me, judge and abuse me, or manipulate and maneuver me. Resolve that you shall never be frozen in unfulfillment. Only when you require God's best can He produce His dream in and through you. The good life is His idea for you. Chapter 22, Requiring God's Best. The power of positive desire is working in you. There is a rich domain to be possessed by those who believe in God. But the kingdom can only be inherited when the driving power of desire presses you beyond stargazing and wishful thinking. Energy is wasted unless it is directed and focused. There comes a time when you have dreamed enough over the sketches, plans, blueprints of your house. A decision must be made. A contract must be signed. Money must be laid on the line. A commitment must be made. The plunge must be taken. You must dare to risk everything. Then go for it. As Jesus told the fishermen, launch out into the deep. That's Luke 5:4. It is time for you to decide. I must have God's best. I require it. It is right and it is good. You deserve what you require. Something inside you is saying, from today, no person or demon or religion or system is going to restrict and restrain me, condemn and confuse me, judge and abuse me, or manipulate and maneuver me. You are saying, I deserve God's best because He has created it for me. I deserve good news because He sends it to me. I deserve total happiness because He has fashioned me. I deserve exhilarating health because He is in me. I deserve unlimited prosperity because His goodness is all around me. I deserve genuine love because He forgave me. I deserve a positive uplift because He inspires me. Only good things for you. You are beginning to touch and experience the exhilarating life that God created for you. You are made for life and not for death. You are made for health and not disease. You are made for success and not for failure. You are made for faith and not for confusion. You are made for love and not for fear. You are discovering that God wants your life to represent all the good that He is and He has created. You have done what Jesus said to do. You have sought first the kingdom of God. you've discovered that God's plan was to set up his love headquarters at your house. You have sought your right standing in his kingdom. You have discovered that you and God are co-workers in his powerful love plan. You have accepted his promise that all these good things shall be added unto you. It's Matthew 6:33. You have learned to see yourself like God sees you. You have discovered that you are God's life at work in the now. You have discovered the wonder of his grace. You have learned to affirm, I am part of God's plan. I am vital to his dream. I am an instrument in his kingdom. I am a member of his family. I am the proof of God's love. I am the evidence of his life. I am the form of his body. I am the temple of his spirit. I am the expression of God's faith. I am the fruit of his life. I am the action of his plan. I am the example of his seed. Your entire outlook on life is different. You declare, God made me. God believes in me. God loves me. God paid for me. God never gave up on me. God gave his son for me. God redeemed me. God values me. You are breathing fresh air. You are hearing new music. A new song is born in you. That is, once again, one of the short chapters from the book of Positive Desire by Dr. T.L. Osborne. And it's I've mentioned that over the last few weeks. I wanted to share just a little bit of it. There are many short chapters in there. There's about a total of close to 300 pages. But I've been offering that plus another book for $15 a piece, or both of them for $25. And also there's another one that I'm offering free of charge for anybody that writes in today. And just if you're going to send a check, just make that out to Global Redeeming Ministries. This is Dr. Don Cowan. And the address here for Global Redeeming Ministries, or my address here, is P.O. Box 90. And it's Parker, P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, 98939. Once again, that's P.O. Box 90. And it's Parker, P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, 98939. Well, usually I always give a report on the weather around here. I told you that it was mighty warm here the last couple weeks. And I guess not as bad as Arizona or Nevada, but it's plenty warm for the state of Washington when you get up over 100 for several days. And we do have different weather patterns here than Seattle does. Quite often they might be 20 degrees different than we are. And they'll get rain while we get very little rain, if any. I've been talking to you for the last several weeks from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is in the New Testament. And if you have a Bible handy, if you could get that. The New Testament is the last one-fourth of the Bible. And in that, it starts out with four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is the Gospel of John, and it's different than the other three Gospels in that the others are more reporting the actual events that happened. This does too, but doesn't mention nearly as many miracles that happen in this one. Matthew does. They are mentioned here as signs or the referred to instead of miracles as signs or the works of Christ. But John happens to be the one that, the only one we know of that was at the crucifixion of Jesus as far as any of the disciples. Other than we know that a few of the women were there, his mother was there, and he entrusted his mother to John, who wrote this book. And he said, "Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your woman. I mean, your mother." And so it was certainly, John said that he sort of refers to himself as the one who Jesus loved. Well, we know that Jesus loved all of his disciples, but he felt extra special, and in some ways he definitely was. I mean, to be entrusted with, for Jesus to entrust his mother to him, that is certainly something. And then at the Last Supper, he was the one that was right beside him. We know that as well. Well, we have covered chapters 14 and 15 the last couple weeks. One verse we just want to mention from chapter 14 that was really perhaps make lots of people upset. And that's what Jesus said of himself: "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." Very radical statement. Everybody wants to be very inclusive these days to say, well, there's many ways to God. But Jesus himself was saying that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So, we need to take that into account. We need to quicken that to our hearts. Last week, we were in chapter 15, and we talked about bearing fruit. That was an important thing that was spoken about. And then abiding, well, in other words, living in God, in living in Jesus Christ, in him living in us, and his word especially. His commandments and his words to live in us. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." So he's not only telling them something or commanding them something, but he's also giving promises with it. He's saying, it's telling us that he chose us, that he appointed us, that we should go and bear fruit, and that also that our fruit should remain. And whatever we ask the Father in Jesus' name, he's talking about himself as far as in my name, that he may give it to you. Okay, we come now to today, and we will just go over the last couple verses of the last chapter to bring us into today. That's verses 26 and 27 of chapter 15 of John. "But when the Helper comes," and he's referring to the Holy Spirit, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Chapter 16, verse 1. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." Now, we certainly... if we are familiar with the New Testament at all, we certainly see that in Paul, who's called St. Paul now, but back then he was called Saul of Tarsus, and he was a fanatic in as far as persecuting the Christians, and then he was radically changed by God, by Jesus Christ showing up to him. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Jesus said, "I'm the one, I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting." And of course, when the very first martyr occurred in the church, Stephen, who was full of the Holy Spirit, full of great works and miracles too, and when he spoke out and declared, showed openly who Jesus was according to Scripture, and Paul, who was then at that time called Saul, was fanatical about it, that that everybody that stoned Stephen, it says that they laid down their cloaks or their outer garments, their coats at the feet of Paul, and Paul oversaw the stoning of the first martyr, which is Stephen. So in that, he wasn't as far as against religion by any means, but it says right here, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And that was the case with Saul. He thought he was offering service to God by killing disciples of Jesus Christ. And these things they will do to you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Now you have to remember that many of these people that would kill the disciples, of course, never turned to God at all. But God, in Jesus Christ, confronted Saul on his road to Damascus. He was going on up there. He had already tried to pick up as many leaders and other Christians that were around Jerusalem. In fact, at that time, they weren't even called Christians yet. They were just called the people of the way. And that's what Christians were first called, the people of the way. Perhaps because that's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so that's what Christians were originally called. The Bible says that they were first called Christians up in the city of Antioch, Syria. Well, here we see that these people actually Jesus is foretelling. This is at the Last Supper. This is perhaps when the dinner was over. So he knew he had just a few hours to live, and he was communicating the very important things. And so if we look back from chapters 13 through 17 of John, this is really, we should pay very close attention to this, because these are all in the very last few hours that Jesus lived. You have to remember that every new day was counted at sundown. All these things happened after sundown. And it wasn't until sundown the next day. Well, the next day at sundown, he had already been taken off the cross and put in a tomb. So he knew his time was very short, that he was going to be betrayed. That, you see, in chapter 13, we see that Satan actually came into Judas Iscariot. And he left and betrayed Jesus, came back with soldiers to the garden of Gethsemane, and there they arrested Jesus, and all the disciples fled away. And so we see this at the beginning of chapter 16. He's foretelling of what's going to happen. He already knows what's going to happen to him, but he's then telling the disciples what's going to happen to them. He says, they will put you out of their synagogues. And of course, synagogues, there was the temple in Jerusalem, but each local area, whether it's in Judea or Samaria or Israel or wherever that there was a Jewish place of worship, those were synagogues. And so they weren't the temple, but it was where they would meet and they would discuss, they'd read the scriptures and discuss the scriptures. And many of these were out in other parts of the Roman Empire at the time. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that they're offering God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now remember, again, the Helper is the Holy Spirit. So that's what he's declaring, that I tell you the truth. So he's prophesying, just like he prophesied before, that people are going to try to kill you, and they're going to think they're serving God by killing you. We see that both by people of their own religion, that they're part of, which is a Jewish religion, but then also we see that by the Romans as well. And we see the emperors started declaring themselves gods, and they often would say, call somebody a god after they died. And so they were saying all these emperors were gods, that they should be worshipped. But then they decided to start calling themselves god even while they were alive, and insisted that people worship them while they were alive. And we see that beginning with Nero, and certainly during John's lifetime. John lived longer than the other disciples. The others were all martyred. He lived well up into probably close to 100 years of age, maybe 98, 99, 100 years. He lived during the time of another exceedingly evil, perhaps even worse than Nero. I don't know if you can get worse than Nero, but I think Domitian outstripped Nero for his evil, and he insisted that people worship him, that he was God, and that if anybody didn't offer incense to him, not just like once, but every year, that they were to be killed and executed. And so a huge amount of Christians, of course, that was against their religion. And not only Christians, but Jews were killed because of that, because they would not acknowledge that emperor, Domitian, as God. So, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. So he's already told them about the persecution that was coming. Now he's telling that I am sending a helper to you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you, and he will come to you, but he's not going to come unless I depart. So I'm going to depart and send him to you. Now, before this time, we see that the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible went with people to perform miracles. We see that with the, as far as another John called John the Baptist, that it says that the Holy Spirit actually, was the Spirit of God, was actually in him from his mother's womb, and that he was the prophet, Jesus, not the prophet that Moses spoke about, but as far as the prophet that Jesus said was the greatest, basically, before himself, that was on the face of the earth, that he was the was counted the greatest before God. And so he prepared the way. It said that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, we don't have any record of miracles he did like Elijah, but he came in that the spirit and power of Elijah as far as his preaching and his teaching, that he turned more people towards God, towards repentance, than and looking for the Messiah than anybody else had ever done. And so he radically turned people towards God. And so we continue on here in verse 8 of chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The world is going to be judged. The world system is going to be judged. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. So what's he saying here? That there will he will convict the world of sin. He's saying also of righteousness, which is right standing with God, that there is a way that of holiness, and that no man can have right standing with God except through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, he was righteous, and it says that he became sin for us. In other words, all of our sins, everybody past, present, and future of Jesus, when he went on the cross, their sins were put on him. And it says, he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now, we're not made the righteousness of God automatically. It is only done when we have accepted what Jesus has done for us. That we accept that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. That's just the way things are. There are great, fantastic people in this world, and I'm sure that I'm talking to every one of you that I'm talking to is one of those great people that's listening to late-night BBS radio, and there's only two type of people that are listening. There's those people that are already saved and those who are about to be saved. The question is, which one are you? I've got to tell you, don't die about ready to be saved. So if you're not one that has been saved, I ask you to just repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. If you just prayed that and it was from your heart, well, I've got a question for you. Where is Jesus right now? That's right. Jesus is in your heart because that's what you prayed. I'll just repeat this one more time, and I ask you to join in. Actually, speak it out of your mouth. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Let's continue with the Gospel of John. It says, when he is come, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. That's sin. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, that counts as sin towards us or towards you. It's towards whoever of us that does not accept that. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Who is the ruler of this world? Well, originally, God made it. But he turned over rulership to Adam and Eve. And when they blew it, Satan became the ruler of this world. And he's saying right here, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus says, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. Now, does that sound like somebody else? That sounds like Jesus himself, because what Jesus said many times we saw in this book, that he only spoke and did those things which he saw and heard his Father doing. So whatever his Father was speaking, that's what he was speaking. Now he's telling us that when the Holy Spirit comes, that the Spirit is going to do the same thing. It says, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. So he's not just telling you as far as what the way things are and to help understand the scriptures, but he's also saying he's going to give you words of wisdom and prophecy of those things that God is going to do in the future, or of as far as perhaps calamity that Satan is going to bring about, that if we don't bind the works of Satan, he's going to be released to do certain things, not because it's God's will, but because if we lay down the authority that we have taken back as the church, if we don't ask Jesus to forgive our sins, if we don't realize that what he has done for us and that we are to be rulers of the earth and not Satan like he has been, then that allows him, through his deception of us, to do evil things. He will tell, but the Holy Spirit will tell you of things to come. God the Father said in one of the places in Scripture that I do nothing on the earth except I first tell my prophets about it. So, yeah, as far as any, he already set things up. He is constantly doing things on the earth, but it's through his people and his prophets, and then that word is declared by his prophets, and then he will do it, or he will allow Satan to do something, and he has warned us, and therefore so that we can take action against it if we are willing. He will glorify me, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it unto you. Okay, we're coming into a little bit further in the chapter now, verse 16. It says, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. So he's prophesying again that he is, because of his death, he's going to disappear for about 3 days. And he's going to go to his Father, and then he comes back, and we know that he was seen for 40 days after his resurrection. So he's saying that he's prophesying and declaring to them. And of course, as I said once before, that this is just hours before his death, that he already knew that there was going to be a betrayer, Judas Iscariot, and that he would be crucified. And the other disciples, perhaps some of them might have had hints of that, but they didn't really fully understand that this is actually going to happen. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." So he's once again, whenever he says most assuredly, or in some places they'll say, "I tell you the truth," or "truly, truly," or "verily, verily." It's all different translations. This is, we see this several times in John, many times. Whenever he says that, that is an absolute, that there's no variance, that this is going to take place, come to pass, or that there's no other way but the way he says that one can be born again. He says most assuredly that this is absolute truth. You must be born again to be able to see or enter into the kingdom of God. So this is one of those absolutes that he's bringing back again. He says, this is an absolute. I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. So those that love Jesus would cry and be heartbroken, but the world would rejoice that he would be killed and crucified and buried. But you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Of course, that's the prophecy, one of many, but just in a different form, telling them that in hours that you'll be sorrowful because I'll be put to death, but also the prophecy that it was not going to last very long. It's going to last 3 days, basically, and I'm coming back alive. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into this world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy, no one will take from you. So he's promising, yes, you're going to have sorrow, but you are going to rejoice and rejoice greatly, and it's such great joy that nobody is going to be able to take it away from you. And in that day, you will ask me nothing, most assuredly. Okay, here's another absolute, that there's no way out or no other way. He says, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now remember, when you read this, you have to read this in the context of what we have been reading in the last just few weeks, which is what he's been speaking. This all took place in a couple hours, that he was speaking to them. This is the Last Supper, and this is just probably just after the Last Supper. And he's already washed their feet, and he hasn't gone to the Garden of Gethsemane yet, but he's declaring these things out loud, that he is, says this is an absolute, that when he says, when you ask, that God will give it to you, you have to remember what he said earlier, is that this is for those that abide in him and abide in his words. And his in other words, his words abide in us. And it says earlier, a chapter and a half earlier, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And we see now, jumping back to where we are right now, it says, most assuredly, other absolute, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So this, he's talking to these people that he'd already given the qualifications that you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, that's what you think you're thinking about. That's what's in your heart, are the words of Jesus. And he says, if that's you, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So this is a command. Jesus is commanding you. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, he is commanding you to ask that you will receive, that your joy may be full. That's his desire for you and for me, is that our joy may be full. Now we come to verse 25 of chapter 16. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. See, you and I don't need somebody else to pray to the Father for us. We don't have to go to some man to pray to God for you. You don't even have to ask Jesus to pray to his Father for you. This is what Jesus is saying right here. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So he's telling us to ask in his name that he will give this. And why? Is because you believe the words he says. His words are live in you, and that you believe that Jesus came forth from God. And that's what he says right there. And have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's the end of chapter 16. Let's look at those last couple verses there. It says, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? And he says, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And that's what he's telling them, that this is the time that this hour, when he says this hour, that means imminently. It may have been 2 or 3 hours ahead of time, but maybe 3, 4 hours at most, probably ahead of time of that. But it's just when he says this hour, this is, in other words, this time right now, that he is declaring to them that you all will be scattered, talking to his disciples, and you will all leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. So everybody runs off. They're all chicken. All of us. And he's left with the betrayer and all these guards that take and beat him. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And so he's telling these things. He's prophesying ahead what's going to happen. There's no indication of this, except he already knew from the Father. He knew from the Father that somebody was going to betray him. He knew that it was going to be Judas, because they asked John, who was right next to Jesus, Peter did, that, okay, who is going to betray him? And so he whispers to Jesus and says, okay, who's going to betray you? And he says, the one who I take this bread and dip it in this sop or this wine or whatever and hand it to. So Judas knew, John, the Apostle John, who wrote this book, knew who was going to be. And yet, all these people that were there and said, even like Peter said, I will never betray you, and I will go with you any place, even unto death. And Jesus says, this very night you're going to, this day, this night, you are going to, as far as deny you even know me three times before the cock crows. And that's exactly what happened. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And yet, even in regard to all this, he's saying, I've spoken to these things that you may have peace, that even though you're fleeing for your life, that to realize that I speak these things, I prophesy, I tell you these things ahead of time, that you may have peace, that you may not be distraught, because I'm telling you ahead of time what's going to happen, what other people are going to do to me. And he says, in the world, you will have tribulation. And of course, all the apostles had tribulation. They all died the martyr's death except for John. And even John miraculously was spared from martyr's death. They attempted to boil him in oil, but he wasn't killed by that. And finally, because of that, they just put him out on the Isle of Patmos, a deserted desert, basic isle, a quarry, a rock quarry, with the sun beating down all the time, except for the nighttime. And so he says, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He's telling them this right after you're all going to run away. I'm going to give you my peace, and I'm going to tell you to be of good cheer, even in spite of all this, because I have overcome the world. This next week, we are going to get into chapter 17. In fact, we will today, right now. This is really, truly, the Lord's Prayer. Everybody calls another couple prayers in Luke and Matthew as the Lord's Prayer, but they're really the disciples' prayer, because the disciples came to Jesus and asked, how should we pray? Teach us how to pray. And of course, he said, in this way pray. Now, he didn't say, pray these exact words, but he said, in this way pray. So, in other words, it was sort of an outline for prayer. And so, years ago, back in the late 80s, 18, 19 years ago or so, that there was a great movement for a number of years I think the person's name was Larry Lee, that he was raising up about a million people to pray an hour a day, the Lord's Prayer. And you think, my goodness, an hour a day? Yep. I mean, you can run through that in a few seconds. Yes. You can, but that's speaking it real fast, but that's not praying it necessarily. So that's why Jesus said, in this way, pray, because it was a guidance system so that we would, that was a way for us to pray. In other words, when we pray this, our Father, which is in heaven, holy or hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. Give us, God, our daily bread. In other words, everything we have need of. So it's not just food, it's whatever we have need of to accomplish, to supply our needs and to accomplish God's purposes on the earth. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us or trespass against us. Now you notice God doesn't forgive us automatically. It's as, it says forgive us as we forgive others. If you're having a hard time asking for, I mean, giving forgiveness to somebody that did you a terrible wrong, you need to, and if you can't forgive them, you desperately need to ask God to give you a heart to forgive them, and speak out the words anyway, and then ask, say, I forgive so-and-so for this, or you might even ask, you might have resentment against yourself, your parents, a teacher, you might have resentment against God, and you need to forgive everybody, including yourself. And even though you cannot, you say you cannot forgive them, go ahead and speak the words out of your mouth that you forgive them, and then pray that your heart, that God will change your heart so you can forgive somebody from your heart, even though you can't do it now. But still, speak the words that I forgive so-and-so. And then, as I said that once again, that you then go to God and ask Him to make that change in you. And so we pray, once again, is that forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation. You know, so many just, it's so easy to want to be, to flirt with temptation. How close can we get to something that is wrong without going over the line? And yet that's not the word of God. We're supposed to deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. That's not so that we can get up right next to evil and then try to hold back from temptation, but that we are totally walking the other side of the street from temptation. And then the prayer delivers from evil. There's lots of evil in this world. It delivers us from being a part of evil and also deliver us from being the one that evil is done against. So it's both cases, that we don't speak evil of people, that we don't cut or destroy people by our words. Bible, Jesus says that if you have hate for somebody, you are guilty of murder. So, if you have lust for somebody, you are committing adultery. So, we want to ask God for forgiveness because we have need of forgiveness, that there might not be hate or there not might not be lust, that you ask for forgiveness. Then it says, so it lead us not to temptation, deliver us from evil. And then it goes in, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And what is that? That is the beginning of the prayer, and the end of prayer is really a time of worship. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or holy be thy name. So that's a time of worship. So he's saying that that's the way to start a prayer, to spend time, maybe 5-10 minutes in a time of worship, giving glory to God, going over perhaps the names of God. You see, God has many names in the Old Testament. He is I am, the great I am. I am that heals. He is the one that protects. I am the one that protects you. I am the one who delivers you. I am the banner over you. As far as I am, so all these matter of healer or whatever you have need is, that's who he is. I am. And so we see that. And then he says, as far as we're praying for his kingdom to come on earth, just as it is in heaven. And then at the end of the prayer, it's this time of praise and glory again, that for thine, O God, yours is the kingdom. And yours is all the power, and yours is all the glory, forever. Amen. So we see this, that all these good things, that's why it's called, should be really called the disciples' prayer, because the disciples came to Jesus. They wanted to know how to pray, because the Pharisees prayed, and Jesus, of course, said that, like, they're not going to be hurt by God for their many words. They stand often on the street corner and proclaim to everybody else. He says, no, you go into your closet where nobody else is praying. Of course, you can pray out in public, wherever. Basically, we're supposed to live a life of prayer. But you see, he's contrasting that type of prayer with those that just do it for show, an open show, that they might be thought highly by man. The purpose is not to be thought highly by man, but the purpose is that God hears you, and according to the scriptures, it says, if we do the will of God, if we know the will of God, and pray the will of God, this is in the First John, not the Gospel of John, but it says that if we're praying the will of God, we know what it is from Scripture, then we also know that he hears us and that he will do whatever we ask of him. Because if we're praying his word, we're praying his will, we can have the full assurance that he hears us. And if he hears us, we also have the full assurance that he will do and perform whatever we have asked of him, because we are speaking according to his will. So we have come to the end of chapter 16, and we're ready for what is truly called the Lord's Prayer. So it's not the one that we call the Lord's Prayer, but actually what Jesus prayed just before. Okay, it's already spoken to his disciples for the last few chapters. Now he's praying to the Heavenly Father about himself, about the disciples, but it says also for everyone in the future that would believe on him. So everybody that would believe what these disciples declared. So the prayer comes down, he was actually praying for you and for me in this prayer. This is so Jesus prays for himself. He prays also for his disciples. And then the latter part of chapter 17, he prays for all believers. So chapter 17, the first 5 verses, he's praying for himself. Then chapter 17, verse 6 through 19, he is praying for his disciples. Then the last part of the chapter, chapter 17, verses 20 through 26, he is praying for all believers. So we look forward to getting into the Word again. And I'm glad we had the chance of sharing with you one small chapter of the Power of Positive Desire with you. There are, I don't know how many chapters in here. There are, my goodness, there's 50. 50 chapters. They're all pretty small. Some of them are just 2, 3, 4 pages. Some of them 10, 15, 20 pages. And I'm offering this book to you this week. It's called The Power of Positive Desire, and for a love gift of $15. And there's another book, which is excellent as far as a Bible study, as far as not just a Bible study. I shouldn't mention that. It should be really like going to a Bible college. It really covers a lot of Bible. And these are both just about 300 pages, and they're very easy reading. They're very easy reading and understandable, and just filled with not just things about the Word, but the Word of God itself and where you can find those things in the Bible. So either one of them, The Good Life or The Power of Positive Desire for a gift of $15, or both of them together for a gift of $25. And you just wanted, if you prayed that prayer with me tonight, that you asked the Father to forgive your sins, if you asked Him for Jesus to come into your heart, if you said, make me the kind of person you want me to be, and He said, thank you for saving me, and Jesus is in your heart right now, then, well, just write me, and I'll send you a free book called The New Miracle Life Now. And all these, as I said, the other two are about 300 pages. This one's a little over 200. But as I said, easy read. Once again, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from Global Redeeming Ministries, P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. Once again, the address is Global Redeeming Ministries, Dr. Don Cowan, P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. Father, we just pray for all these wonderful people. We pray in Jesus' mighty name that the life and the Word of God might reside and stick in them, and that it might bring life and life more abundantly. And just like Jesus desired for them, joy and joy unspeakable and full of glory that might invade their lives. Father, we ask for also in Jesus' name for healing for them, for any affliction that they might have right now, that they just put their hand on that part of their body. And just we pray right now in Jesus' name that everything that has come and attacked these bodies, that we rebuke that in Jesus' name. We rebuke the curse off of them. Jesus became a curse for us, and that we might be set free, that we might be healed, that we might be saved. Father, we just ask your blessing on every one of these listening tonight. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you, and I hope to be able to speak to you again next week. Bye-bye.